You needed it, didn't you? A little bit of patience. Wondered if I was ever going to get started. Brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful thing to be here with all of you this week. And I feel that this week we have had unusually well care by our Creator and the husbandman who has planted and watered and gave food to us in a spiritual way throughout the days we've had together here. It would have been much easier if I had just something on here and I'm not. There we go. It would have been easier if I had just put that up instead of writing that, but I wanted to see how much patience you had with me. You might have to have more yet. I just, as I was looking at this quotation, of course, the seventh verse of James chapter 5, be patient. And the word patience brought a picture to my mind. It was a plaque that someone way in my past gave to one of the young people to put on their wall. And it said, please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. You know, this week we've thought about and heard about lots of things that we should be, lots of things that we should do or not be or not do, things, ways which we should develop and so on and so forth. And we have to remember that we're being asked to become something that's not natural for us to become. And when we look at ourselves in the light of what we ought to be, so many times we see ourselves as a failure. I don't know as much as I should. I don't study enough. I say things and think things that I shouldn't. I do things that I shouldn't. I have habits that are not good. I don't always do what I should. I have a hard time keeping an interest in spiritual things. My mind wanders off when there's a talk or a prayer going on. I feel like a failure. And that's life. That happens in life, especially when it's life and the truth. We find that is the case over and over again. If ever we think that we have arrived, that we have made it, that there's no more need for patience with ourselves, then we really are missing something, aren't we? Will we fall down? Yes, we will fall down. Will we go wrong? Yes, we'll go wrong. Will we disappoint ourselves? Of course, we'll disappoint ourselves. That's a part of it. It's a part of our development. But should we give up? Can we afford to give up when maybe, just maybe, some kind of progress is just around the corner? Maybe the return of Christ is just around the corner. Look at Judas. He made an awful mistake. He thought he could get away with collecting the silver and still have his master. And he was wrong. He was terribly, fatally wrong. But he gave up. He went and hanged himself. These large trees that we have outside, they're always a topic that we can pick on when we're up here at the podium, because everybody can look at them and they're easy to see. Where did they come from? They each began from a small seed. Isn't that something to think about? When you see that great big tree standing up there, it's too big for you to hug, and it began with a small seed that you could hold between two of your fingers. So there's been an awful lot of time pass between that point and what we see now, these magnificent trees out here. A lot of things in their development. Some years they grew slowly, and some years they grew quickly. And maybe sometimes they got, when they were small, they got stepped on by some small animal or large animal. and set back. But here they are today after years and years of growth and development. Over the long haul then, we have these trees as the result. And that's what we have to think about, is the long haul, the big picture. Any kind of development takes time and patience. And we're asked in James to think in patience in terms of the kind of patience a husbandman exercises in growing a crop or in tending fruit trees. And there's our verse, of course. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. What does this patience mean? Does it mean that I go out and I plant the seeds and then I look for a chair to sit in, to wait until they become a crop? That I can go away and wait for something to happen? No, of course not. You know and I know that I get pretty poor results if I did that. So let's look at what a husbandman has to do with this patience. Well, the whole cycle of planting and growing a crop or a garden or any such thing begins, of course, with preparation. You have to prepare the soil. It has to be the right condition to receive the seed, doesn't it? I remember one spring when my father was still alive, we were planting wheat. And the ground was hard and dry. It had a lot of hot weather and no rain, and the implement that we were using to put the wheat into the ground was, when we pulled it along, it was shaking and the ground was popping up in clods and landing on the frame, and the seed was going into dry dirt, hard pan. And it was a time of discouragement. What's going to happen? We can't grow a crop in this. We know we can't. Well, as the story goes, we got rain and everything turned out very well that year. But it's very important to have soil that will accept the seed. And if we hadn't been blessed from rain, then we would have had nothing from that field. And Christ told the parable of the sower. And he told us that the seed is the word, and that the soil is the receiver of the word, and the plant is the results of the process that carries on from there. But the soil, its condition depends on a lot of things, doesn't it? It depends on the age of the person when we're talking about spiritual soil. It depends on our life conditions. What's going on in our life? Are there things that are in the way of us concentrating on the Word? It depends on our mental or our emotional condition. And of course, we recognize that no one can come to the Father but by me, as Christ said. We have to be called. When all of those conditions exist, then we are ready for the Word. We're ready for the seed. And seeds are little miracles, you know. When I was telling you about the implement that we were seeding our field with, things happen pretty randomly in that implement, because the seed gets kicked out of a box above it, and it travels down a spout, bouncing and turning and tumbling down into the ground. Maybe it lands upside down. And most seeds we look at, you can't, you know, they all look the same, whatever. And a seed is a great miracle, because the root grows down and the stem grows up. But it always grows the right way up. And the same with people taking hold of the truth. Some people like to begin with Genesis and learn how creation was done. Some people like to learn the first principles and the doctrines and understand, you know, why, where do we go when we die? And things like that. And some people, they want to start with Revelations, because They've had a hard time dealing with the idea of all these beasts and things that are supposed to come on the earth. And they think it's literal. And they get a lot of relief out of studying Revelations and realizing that this is all symbolical language about events that have mostly passed us. And so everybody germinates at a different point. And then, of course, there's the water. You know what? I'm forgetting to advance my slide. There's the watering. Well, of course we know that unless a seed has water, it can't germinate. And in Deuteronomy, Moses introduced the idea of the water or the rain being the doctrines or the teaching. So it's very similar to the seed, the word. And the two things go together. But if there isn't water as the plant grows, the nutrients in the soil are unable to be taken up by the plant, because that's what needs to happen. It needs to become water soluble so that the plant roots can take a hold of it. We can do that by irrigation, or we can have rain, as he has mentioned as James has mentioned in verse 7. And we remember that Paul went about preaching in the early ecclesias, and there's a great deal of trouble in one of the ecclesias over who had taught them the truth and who had baptized them. And he said, "I plant, Apollos watereth, but God giveth the increase." And that's where, in the spiritual planting, in ourselves, in the ecclesia, in the fellowship, whatever, we have to allow patience to have its work and allow God to work within each of us. That doesn't mean that we can't do some work on our own. In many countries of the world, and especially in the land of Israel, as we can see, there was sort of two rainy periods. We see that when we go over to Kenya as well. There's the early rain, or the planting rain, and the latter rain. The latter rain is what they wait for after they have planted and the crop is developed. They wait for that latter rain to come along and fill the heads of wheat or barley, fill out the clusters of grapes or whatever it is that they're growing. And so it takes a matter of patience. You've gone and invested all of this work and seed and so on into what you're doing, and you're waiting for the rain, the moisture. And then, of course, as the plants grow, there are a lot of other tenants in the apartment building. The weeds grow up. And, of course, we know what weeds are likened to in the Scripture. Weeds are anything which takes away, which choke out the Word, shade us from the sunlight of God's Word, and they steal away the moisture and the nutrients that we need to survive as little plants. Not only that, what else do weeds do? If I don't get out there and pull the weeds out of my garden, pretty soon they're going to have a nice supply of seeds on the ground for next year, aren't they? And if we don't get the things out of our life that interfere with the growth of ourselves as these little plants, then we're going to find that they multiply on us. We have to get rid of them before they reach what you might call critical mass. And of course, there is pruning. Now, pruning is a little different process than weeding, because pruning is something that is on the plant itself. Pruning is not the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, like the weed problem is. Pruning is something that is on us, that takes our energy, our attention away from what Paul terms as the one thing. And we get sidetracked by all kinds of things, possibly. I mean, I don't think when a plant grows a branch, when an apple tree grows a branch with no apples on it, I don't suppose it's happy to get rid of that branch, now is it? We think they're good things on us, but it might be the somebody else has to see within us that we're going the wrong direction. That the thing that we're doing, the thing that we're concentrating on possibly is not conducive to bearing good fruit. And those things have to be taken off. It's called character development and called priorizing. And then, of course, before any plant can produce fruit, there has to be pollination. Now, at home, we had a real great thing happen. One year, we went into a nursery, and we found what's called a sub-zero apricot tree. And it's supposed to produce apricots in our climate in Canada. And lo and behold, the apricot tree grew and it got big, and you go out there in the spring and it's loaded with blossoms, and man, are we going to eat apricots this year. That should be really good. Never had a fresh apricot. They're always, you find them in the store, and wherever they came from, they were picked just after the blossom fell off, and they're not anywhere near ripe. So this is going to be a real treat. Come fall, you go out to look at the tree, there's nothing on it. Well, what's the matter? We had blossoms, lots of blossoms, good moisture. What happened to the blossoms? Did the wind blow them off? And year after year, we wondered why these blossoms never turned into fruit. Well, somebody finally told us. They told us you have to have another apricot tree. If the blossoms on that tree can't be pollinated by one another, it has to be from another tree. And an apple tree, they say, has to be pollinated from a different type of apple in order to produce. And so it is amongst us, brethren and sisters. We have to appreciate and realize that fruitfulness does not come from uniformity. There are definitely things which constitute what we need to become, what we need to believe, and so on and so forth. But as far as character, as far as our approach, as far as what makes us comfortable about serving God, diversity is not only okay, it is necessary. Because otherwise, we'll become lopsided and we'll become unfruitful because each person will be relying upon the other. I have nothing to offer that he doesn't have, and he's got more time than I have. And so there wouldn't be any incentive for everyone to pitch in and put in their 2 cents worth, would there be? The husbandman has to be patient in the development of his plants. But as we can see, is an active patience. And the husbandman can take on many faces when we think about it. We are, in a sense, the husbandman of our own lives. In another sense, God is the husbandman. He is the husbandman of the whole earth. And it says in James that he will come to reap those fruits. He's patiently waiting for those fruits to show up. Of course, ecclesially, in our fellowship, there's always husbandry work that can be done, and the patience that needs to be exercised for the results, to see our own development and that of one another. Brother Seth, I need you to come and do something for me, please. Yeah, you, Brother Seth. I just wanted to see his heart pound.
I was at Richard. I see what happens to your volunteers.
Oh, okay. Well, we'll try and be easy on you. Steph, what I need you to do is to extend the bell rope.
Yes.
Into the third rafter in the tabernacle here. Okay.
Extend the bell rope to the third rafter of the tabernacle.
That's right.
Oh, good. I thought it was going to be something difficult. Wait. Hold on. Are you sure that's all right? I mean, Brother Glendon just risked life and limb to fix this thing. Are you sure he wants us to undo it? Would that be all right?
No, I didn't say he's going to undo it. You'll figure it out. You'll figure it out.
See, I'm asking Brother Seth here to make some changes. In our life, we have to make a lot of changes, don't we? Especially when we're maturing in the truth. We've got a lot of changes to make. And sometimes it's pretty difficult. Sometimes it's downright discouraging. Brother Seth, have you made the changes that I asked you to?
Hang on a second.
No, Brother Seth, I didn't ask you to climb the tree. Brother Glendon had a better way of doing that, actually. But no, you don't have to go up the tree. So we go through life wondering about these changes. And we've got these changes to make, and sometimes it can be not only frustrating, it can be really discouraging. Brother Seth, have you made the changes yet?
Hang on.
No, you can't untie that. Well, he's got a job to do. Let's carry on. I'm afraid he's going to get discouraged on me pretty soon. Anyway. Please don't ring the bell while you're doing that.
Sorry. There's got to be a trick to this.
This is even stressful for me.
I love puzzles, even the slightly impossible. Any hints? Anybody? Well, why are you looking at me like that?
Well, you can't figure that out.
Well, I have no tree climbing ability.
You know, you're a big boy, Seth. You ought to be able to figure this out.
Which definition of big are you using?
You're mature. You're grown up.
Oh, thanks. I can live with
that. You can figure these things out. You're a smart guy.
The other bigness, like a prickly pig or anything.
So anyway, we're all here watching one another develop and grow and try to make changes in our lives, aren't we? That's quite a thing. Sometimes, oh, Seth, don't give up on me.
I'm not giving up yet.
Well, I don't think Brother Curtis wants us to mess with those boxes.
Is that for Curtis?
Keeps doing the wrong thing. I don't know. You'd think that he could figure that out for himself, but what's the deal? No, don't quit on me, Seth. We don't want you to quit. We need you here.
Perhaps maybe if we open the floor for discussion, I'd like to hear some input from my friends.
Well. You know, well, anybody out here got an idea what my mistake is? My mistake is that I asked Brother Seth to make some changes, but I didn't tell him how.
I didn't help him. Here, Seth, I'll show you something.
You didn't need to take the bell rope off. You didn't need to climb the tree, and all your frustration was unnecessary. But here, my brother, I'm going to show you something. In order to extend that, you could use another piece of rope and tie a knot in it.
You know, it would have been great, perhaps, if you had dropped that little hint at the beginning of the exercise.
Yeah, I realize that now. I'm sorry for your frustration. And all you have to do now is pull out cords off the computer. You just take this down and just toss the knot over the top of the rafter there and we got it.
Alright, let's see. What was it? 1, 2, 3. I need a volunteer with better aim than I've got. Oh, wait,
there we go. Exactly right. Exactly right. Thank you, Brother Seth. You can be seated now. You see, things went a lot better for Seth once I had helped him to understand how to make the changes. And sometimes, when it comes to spiritual development of one another and other ecclesias and fellowships and even of ourselves, not only do we lose patience, but we forget to figure out how and to share that with one another. Figure out how to make these changes. And you know, it's a real matter of discouragement. When I look in a book, a good Christian Dalkin written book, and I see what I am supposed to be, and there's nothing in there that tells me how to get there. And you know what? Some people actually just throw in the towel. They give up and they say, I'm never going to get there. I can't live this life successfully. And they go away and they don't come back. And possibly if we've been there to give them a pat on the back and ease their frustration and show them how, maybe we could nurse this plant to production of good fruit in God's service. Sometimes we have a hard time getting away from the things of the flesh. Sometimes they become a habit. And I heard one person telling about that, and he said, if you were sitting down in front of a television and watching a newscast or some such thing, it was pretty troubling, and you figured that it was going to keep you awake when you went to bed, what do? You get up, turn off the television, and go to bed. 9 chances out of 10, you're going to have that thing running through your head. Oh, I hope that doesn't keep me awake. I remember all those scenes that I've got to put them behind me. 2 or 3 hours later, you're still trying to get rid of those scenes out of your head. No, the trick is to change the channel. It's to displace what you don't want in your head with what needs to be in there. And even that has a how-to that we can help one another with. So there's a bit of a lesson of the patience of the husbandman. After we have cultivated our lives together as an ecclesia, we can help to bring about a bountiful harvest. Here's a picture of a combine harvesting a nice crop of wheat. Let's think about something though. As that machine is going along in that field, chopping off the crop and bringing it in, thundering up the throat of that huge machine is the result of thousands and ten thousands of small individual plants having produced their fruit. Now, it's just one of those plants decided that the others were doing well enough and it didn't want to produce fruit. Well, maybe nobody would notice. Probably the operator of that big machine wouldn't notice. But if everybody decided to do that on one scale or another, pretty soon, he might have trouble making the payments on that machine. And so we all have something to contribute in an ecclesia, be it trying to help Brother Seth with the how-to, or whatever it may be. However large or however small it is, it is all gathered into the collective fruit produced. But there's another aspect that is the real aspect that James is bringing out here, but I just figured we could make some real good lessons out of the patience of the husbandman. But James here is speaking about a much longer period, time period of patience. He's looking at a day when there was a lot of poverty and persecution of the Christians. He says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. He indicates in verse 4 and 5 that They had lived in pleasure while the people who had reaped their harvest for them, their laborers, went without. He says, you have lived in pleasure, been wanton, nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And what the word picture he's trying to paint there is when you're fattening an animal ready to butcher it for meat. And they're stuffing themselves and unaware that destruction is the end. Ye have killed a condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. You know, it was a time when there was a lot of persecution. Brothers and sisters, we are very fortunate that at this point in time, we don't have to deal with that. People were being condemned and killed for what they believed. There was infighting amongst the members of the early ecclesias. And he wrote in chapter 5 and 9 about that, and I'll read it to you out of the Revised Standard Version. It says, do not grumble, brethren, against one another, that you may not be judged. So not only did they have without the persecutions that were going on, but obviously there was grumbling against one another within the ecclesia. And what is grumbling? Grumbling is when we are tussling for our own way. And they obviously lost sight of what Paul terms as one thing. But the most persecuted and exploited people of that time were the Christian Jews, especially the ones in Jerusalem. We recall that the Apostle Paul went on a big journey and visited a whole lot of other of the ecclesias at one point in time to take up a collection for the poor saints who were in Jerusalem. And if you look up the original word that describes the conditions that they were living in, it talks about them being stooped over with poverty. They were so poor. Was it malnutrition? What was it? Whatever it was, they were stooped over and beaten down with persecution and from poverty. The fighting amongst the ecclesias was another thing that would drag them down. And that not only existed in Jerusalem, but all throughout the ecclesias. There was fighting between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews wanted to hold on to the old ways somewhat, and the Gentiles kind of wanted to flaunt the new ways a little bit. And the two of them, together, began to bite and devour one another. And he said, you ought to watch. You could get consumed one of another. There could be nothing left to bear fruit in the end. What else? There could be any other number of things that they could grumble about one another at. But what they needed to do was sort out what was important, didn't they? But we look down through the ages of history and we see described in Revelations a period of time where it says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Here you have a word picture of, which is definitely a picture, because we know that the saints who were dead wouldn't be crying out from under the altar, but of a need for patience. They felt they had suffered long enough. And the people that went through what they went through back in those days, they had every reason to wonder if Christ was ever going to come back and relieve them from this. And sometimes we feel like that today. If only the fight would be over. If only we could do away with the cares of this world that threaten to choke out the word. If only the ecclesias could dwell together in unity and not slide toward the kingdom on boards and broken pieces of the ship. If only. and for their patience. We're looking ahead now. They had received the white robes. But it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. That there was more time required, more patience required on the part of the master husbandman before he could come and collect the fruits of the earth. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. They were told, not yet. And it's the same with us. It's not yet. We have to be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Will we face persecution someday? We don't know. We don't know how strong the movement against Christ will become. And those who identify Him as Christ be identified as friends of the Antichrist and have to suffer for what we believe. We don't know that. We don't know if we'll have to go through hardship. We pray that we don't. And yet maybe, just maybe, it would be best if we did. And so we pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But we have to keep the goal before us. We have to keep busy with the husbandry that's in front of us and with that kind of patience that needs to be there for the development of good fruit. Paul wrote to the Hebrews, he said, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now this morning a whole lot of people started out way down the road and came running back towards high. And I don't think if I'd have stood at the cattle guard I would have seen one person carrying a suitcase with him. He knew the necessity of running with the least weight to restrict and to restrict your movement and to take up your energy. And yet, we all know that people run all the time in order to build up their endurance. In the RSV, Hebrews 12 and 7 reads, "It is for discipline that you have to endure." I'm going to have to discipline myself and get going here. The need is to build character. Character is what we take to the kingdom of God to present as our fruits. And we know that in the meantime, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. We're not happy with it. It's grievous. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised, those ones who allow that development to take place out of the trials that they're feeling. But that peaceable fruit of righteousness, somebody got up just the other day and made a comment about that peace that passes all understanding. Somehow, in the patience of a husband, we can be able to develop a peace within us which others looking around will not be able to figure out why it's there. All that life puts us through. And we can still come out on the other side with a smile on our face and hope in our hearts. The Thessalonians were commended. They were commended for carrying on in the face of odds. They were encouraged to keep going, to abound more and more, in spite of the fact of the forces that were trying to spoil their joy, to ruin their hope. Saints have always been encouraged to go on and build anyway, and to keep bearing the fruits. And we could go into Galatians chapter 5 and look at the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh. We're going to run out of time here and we know what those things are. But I just want to dwell on the fruits of the flesh, the works of the flesh. We look at a lot of these things, and they're pretty obvious what they are. We all know what they are, and we all know that they're wrong. But ensconced in those three verses are some things that a good plant needs to have pruned off of it. And brethren and sisters, there are things in our characters, things in our conduct, things in our relationship with one another that we may not be cognizant of as things that should be pruned off. We have hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. And when you look in the original words that are translated into those things, they're a very close cluster. They're all fruits that develop around the thinking in our own minds which is misled. Things which we may even rationalize in our own minds are good and beneficial and righteous and fruitful. If we don't examine the motivation behind ourselves, then we can end up in these things, which are summed up in one word, party spirit. And it leads to the grumblings against one another that James talked about. And they're not in another list than adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and all of those other things which we think are so awful. They just don't seem awful because we tend to be able to, because they're not obvious to the other person so often, and they're certainly not obvious to us, we tend to be able to rationalize ourselves into using them and not know what they are. But in the end, what we are looking for and what God is looking for are the peaceable fruits of righteousness. The right thing. The one thing. These are the fruits that the great husbandman will come seeking. In that day of the filling of the earth harvest, the time when the rain of God's doctrine will come down heavily upon all the earth, when all opposition shall have been put down, and you will not say to one another, "Know the Lord," for he will be known from one end of the earth unto the other. And then the earth will be productive in the full sense of the word. The day the saint longs for, when it says he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, to refresh us in this long, dry wilderness trek that we're on. When hopefully we shall have overcome. We'll have endless energy to serve the Lord. It says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." We won't be saying how long anymore. Isaiah wrote of a picture. He says, "I will rejoice in the Lord greatly. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." That's the harvest that we're looking for. That is, brethren and sisters, the patience, the reward of all the patience we can put together. And it talks about a time when the earth shall yield her full increase. And we think about the days when we struggle in the drought years and the fruit is not plentiful and when the weeds take over and all of those things, that'll all be gone. Every man under his own vine and fig tree and the earth producing. But of course, the greatest product that earth can produce in that day is the fruits of righteousness and praise to God. And the earth will be able to produce her full product of that too in that day.